I'm glad you're here tonight. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 1. So this is the same series that we've been in, this kind of a summer for growth, and we're focusing on that. We spent the first 4 or 5 weeks looking at our Bible intake about quiet time and regular study and memorizing Scripture and how to do all those things. And so now we're going to look at this issue of prayer. But we're going to do it as we look at the prayers that Paul prayed for the churches that he was writing to. It's been about 15 or 17 years ago, D.A. Carson wrote a book called A Call for Spiritual Reformation, where he basically writes a commentary on all of these prayers. And so tonight's going to be a little bit introduction, and then I'm going to try to, just like we did with our Bible study deal, have different testimonies about prayer that you're hearing from our church and for the church as we go through this. But one of the things that I want us just to, tonight, like, this is kind of the foundation moving forward, is this. One of the things that we should really glean from this as we move forward is that this isn't just a how-to about prayer. It certainly is that. We're learning to pray from the Bible, from what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to not only pray for these churches, but then to record in the Scripture. So it certainly has a how-to component. But in addition to that, we're also learning a ton about the church, about our weaknesses, about our strengths, about our identity, who we should be as the church, the things that Paul is being led by the Spirit to pray. And you got to think about the countless, all right, think about all the prayers that he prayed that did not get recorded by the Holy Spirit for the Scripture. And these are the things God said, I want these in the Bible. And as he prays them for the churches, so we're learning, yes, this is teaching me how to pray, but it's also telling me what God thinks of the church, what we could be, what we should be, what we need to be, what it takes to get there, the character qualities, all of these things. And so it's really important, because I think, you know, we've talked about this at different times. What we do when we gather here is often really, really taken for granted. We've been raised in church oftentimes. So we do this on Sunday morning. You're going to come to Sunday school. This is what it's going to be like. You come to worship. We're going to sing a little bit. There's going to be a sermon. We leave. And there's not a lot of thought given sometimes, like, why are we doing these things, right? And it's because God, as we've seen in Ephesians, he's building his church. And he's building his church with purpose. And that is that the gospel would advance through it, that it would make the gospel known, not only to the world, but as we saw, into the heavenly places. And for us to fulfill the mission that God has called us to, we have to be what we're supposed to be. And one of the things Paul teaches us in all these letters and in these prayers is, if we're going to be who we need to be, then we need to be praying along these lines for each other, for one another, and for the church at large. So that's what we're going to look at over the next several weeks. I think we have 6 weeks left to study these, and that is what we will look at. I've asked Justin Devereaux to come and just share a little bit about a particular ministry. Justin, you come on up, that we have at Trinity, and I just asked him to share about the ministry and how it's really encouraged him in his prayer life. So Justin, take some time and share with us.
Thanks, Ryan. Well, I was happy to share the goodness of God through our Wednesday night missions prayer. What is it? It's Wednesday night. It's 6 p.m. It's a very small group. We average about maybe 5, unless I venture out into the hallway and pull someone in. So look out. So there's a lot of variety in what we pray for. It's, as you would think, you know, foreign missions, but that's kind of a misnomer. You know, the missions prayer. It's we pray about many things about. Many of you may know the Brattons that are in Nepal. We pray for them quite regularly. We pray for local missions. We pray for NAMB. We pray for local church ministries like the Lifetime Ministries, the Food Pantry. We pray for the Wendells. you know, people groups. We pray for NYSU people that currently they're going through a lot of struggles right now. And, you know, they need a lot of prayer because they're going through extreme persecution. So we're diligent and persevering in that. We had Xavier Robles a couple of weeks ago just sharing about his Cuba trip. And we ask, you know, how can we pray for you? How can we strategize, you know, for the next few years of what God is doing in Cuba? Just the other week, we had Tim Tillinghast. If you guys don't know about him, he is pretty high up in Wycliffe Bible Translators. He serves the president of Wycliffe. So he was happy to come and speak about God's goodness. Topics range from, you know, visas. People need a lot of visas traveling these days, of course. COVID. COVID is pretty rampant still in the world, and people fearing COVID. Just really knocking down spiritual walls and powers that that are really struggles for other cultures. What this means for the church, it's really an investment. As you know, Matthew 6:20 says, "But store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." And so I really look at Wednesday night prayer as just an investment, not only in the things unseen in heaven, but it's also another thing is for the church, is it's like Ryan said, we're kingdom building, and the kingdom is before us. And so it's very exciting to pray that you know, God is takes our action prayer and puts that into place. So again, it's a very exciting thing that we get to be a part of. The body needs all the parts. Those who go, those who pray, those who support, those who preach. It's a privilege to see God's handiwork. Week after week, we continually to see answers in prayer. It's an honor to actually pray with this team of prayer warriors. And just, again, we see, you know, things that we've prayed for specifically the previous week are answered. God hears and he acts on those prayers. Ryan didn't say I could recruit up here, but please join us. Whether, you know, you may not have the gift for prayer, you may not have a passion for prayer, but you just need a heart for prayer. And so come and see what the Lord has done.
Thanks, Justin. So that's Wednesday nights at 6:00, and it's right in the middle of our Bible study time. But listen, we have opportunities to hear God's word all week. And if God's leading you to go pray, go pray. And I can't think about what a priority missions has been in this church for a long time, and just think of that group that meets every week, and how it's, I think that we could look to a lot of things that God has done that's been fueled during that time of people faithfully praying for our missionaries, and just for missions and for God to raise people up. And so, Justin, thank you so much for sharing Wednesday nights at 6:00, praying for all of our missionaries and things going on. You can come and be a part of that. Well, let's look at our first prayer tonight, and this is going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And so Paul is writing, I'll just give a quick kind of context of Philippians to kind of frame this prayer. And again, I think I mentioned this morning, but what we'll do is, and I would just kind of keep this, if you're a note taker, you can do this as we go through it. And then on the very last week that we conclude this series, we'll kind of go through and look at all the different things that Paul was led to pray for churches. And I think you're going to find it's just a really fascinating list of what he is actually praying, but we'll start with that tonight. So Paul is writing this letter from prison, right? So And it's really interesting because you see that throughout this letter, the idea of gospel, I think, is used 13 times. And then the other theme that just comes out in this is rejoicing. And that's not, those two concepts are not normally what we would think of when we think about someone who's in prison that is rejoicing and is doing everything for the advancing of the gospel. And yet that's exactly what we have happening as Paul writes this. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. My imprisonment has happened in order to advance the gospel. And so Paul's not complaining. He's not seeing this as something that's limiting his ministry. He sees his imprisonment as something that God is using in order to advance the gospel. Despite his circumstances, not only is the gospel advancing, but it's a joyful letter written by a joyful man. And so that really makes an interesting backdrop to this prayer when you think about, I mean, we ought to do this more often, right, when we try to apply this and put ourselves in the position of the person that is writing. But you think about, if I was in prison for the gospel, right, and I got to write a letter to someone, what would it sound like? And Paul's prisons were not like the prisons that we see today, which are not good, right? But just amplify that. Paul got to eat a lot of times when people brought food, right? You think about some of his other letters where he requests a coat. He got a coat if someone brought him a coat, right? And so it was really rough circumstances. If there was any that would be able to complain or not be happy or not be joyful, Paul would have fit that. But if you go back to verse 5, look what he says. Starting verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, make my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. So Paul's now writing a church that he loves, one that brings him great joy, one that is on his mind often as he prays, and what he's the most grateful for is their partnership with the gospel. Paul brought the gospel to them, and now that he is in need, they're bringing him joy, and he's counting on them for help as he does this. And so the gospel is the glue of this partnership. It's the same word that we use for fellowship. And when you really get down into what it's really after there, it was often a word that was used for like a financial partnership. And that's really when you go through Philippians, that's one of the things that we see him doing. He needs their help. And so he calls them as partners in the gospel. I'm in prison. I need you all to do this. So the gospel is the glue of this fellowship. Verse 5, they're the partners with him. Verse 6, he goes to God's sovereignty, that despite being in prison and not being able to minister to them the way that he wants to, he is confident that God will finish what he starts. And then in verses 7 and 8, look at what he says. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. And you say, well, why are we looking at these verses? You know, the prayer doesn't start to verse 9. Because this is what fuels that prayer. So you say, sometimes I have trouble praying for my church or my Sunday school class or my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it's kind of like what we talked about this morning. That sometimes we know coming into it, prayer is going to be hard. But sometimes it's harder because our relationship with God isn't what it needs to be. And the same can be true for who we're praying for. Paul can pray what he's about to pray for them, because did you see how he described him? I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. Paul loved this church. He loved these Christians. Right? He missed them. He missed their fellowship. He knew he was separated from them. He longed to be with them, and that motivated and led him to pray. So one of the things, you know, when we're thinking through all these things that we're going to see that Paul prays for churches, we might even need to back up just a little bit. And one of the first things that we begin to pray is, Lord, I want you to help me love my brothers and sisters like this. I want to love them this way so that it draws me and fuels me and motivates me to pray. And now let's look at the prayer, verses 9 through 11. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So let's just walk through these and just look at these different requests that Paul begins to pray for believers that you and I can pray for. And again, the application here is really good. Like Justin was mentioning, we got churches all over the world that we have connections with, and we're just not going to know the details a lot of times of what's going on. But there's not a single church that's ever existed that doesn't need these things. So I instantly have a prayer list now for a church. We have churches in our city that we can pray for, and we can do generic things like God bless such and such church, and I think God honors the heart of that. Or we can be a little more specific and pray biblically. We can pray these for people that we know. We can pray these for our family. It just, the application on this is huge. But let's look at these. Number one, he prayed that their love for one another would increase. Paul uses this phrase often where you'll find him using this idea of more and more. Right? He does it on growing. He does it on receiving. He does it on all kinds of things. And here, he's wanting their love to grow. It's a church that he loves, and we would understand as we go through this letter, it's a reciprocated love. They loved Paul. And yet, turn with me really quickly over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is not a status quo guy, if you haven't figured that out from his writings and his letters. He doesn't look at a church and say, okay, good, they love each other pretty well. Let's move on to the next thing. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter, let's start in verse 1. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and how to please God, just as you are doing, now look at this next phrase, that you do so more and more. What is the standard that we should have of wanting to walk with Jesus and please him? Well, whatever it is, it's more and more. That's where he's driving us to do this, all right, as he pushes us to grow. Now look over in verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So we find that this is a theme consistent with what Paul wants for the churches that he ministers to, is to never, the Bible teaches contentment, right? We would all agree with that. But I think the Bible also teaches a very healthy discontentment, right? We're to be content with his provision. We're to be content with our station, our calling in life. But when it comes to obedience, when it comes to relationship with God, Paul teaches a very severe discontentment. That when it comes to how much we should love one another, we should never be content with where we are. When it comes to our obedience and following and following after Christ, we should always want more of that. So Paul, if you think of what we talked about this morning in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him. To the point he said, I want to share in his sufferings and I want to know the power of the resurrection. And so this is an interesting balance sometimes that we have to where if we're really applying this, one of the ways that we ought to ask ourselves is, are we pursuing this more and more part of our Christianity? Have we grown content in things? Like, I've kind of got this down. And I know you're saying, well, who would say they've got any part of the Christian life down? Oh, we don't say it. We just practice it, right? No one's going to say, oh, I'm doing okay on the loving my brother thing, right? Or no, I don't need, is he really going to preach on obedience again? I kind of got that one taken care of. No one says that. We just live like it. So we need to have this passion of Paul that has this spiritually okay discontentment that says, okay, I want to love more. I want to serve more. I want to obey more. I want to share the gospel more. I want to disciple more. I want to read my Bible more. All of these things. And you say, well, how in the world am I going to do any of that? Well, we pray for it. Just like Paul was praying for the Philippians. Notice he didn't say, now listen, guys, when y'all get back, start working on loving each other more. Well, he does say that, but he's also going to be praying it for them, isn't he? And so that's where we should start. You've probably sat all your life in a Sunday school class and never heard anyone ask for prayer that they would love more, that they would excel still more in an area. That's a great thing. It's a biblical thing for us to ask for prayer in. The Christian Standard Bible, the translation of this says that they would keep on growing in their love. That's a way for us to think through that. Our growth is not complete until Jesus has taken us home. If we're still here and there's still heartbeat happening, we should be growing. You should be a better Christian. You should love the church better. You should serve the church better. You should share the gospel better tomorrow than you did a year ago, and way better 5 years from now than you will tomorrow. And we should never rest in that sense. We should always want more. We talked about this morning, but one of the reasons I think that we should be praying for one another, that our love would grow for each other, is because of the promise that Jesus gave us in John 13, 34, and 35, that it's by our love that people will know that we're disciples. See, by praying for the church and praying for your brothers and sisters and praying for yourself that we would love each other better, what we're also praying is, God, will we love each other in such a way that they will see that we belong to you? And so here we have something that happens internally that's very horizontal, very relational, and yet has incredible kingdom and evangelistic implications to it. Secondly, not only did he pray that their love would abound, but he had prayed that they would approve what is excellent. Look what he says there in verse 10, or excuse me, the end of verse 9. I think when we talk about verse numbers being inserted, I think where they start verse 10 here is not the best place. I think it's pretty clear that the with knowledge and all discernment is given there so that we could discern what is excellent. And so it's kind of makes that an awkward phrase. But we should want to approve what is excellent. And Paul tells us what's required for us to do that. We have to have knowledge. In other words, we've got to know the scripture. We need discernment. We need to be able to test things and know what is good and hold on to those. We come to the scriptures not to learn information about God, but we're trying to seek out his will for our lives. We need to know what he desires for us and for us as a church, so that when we learn about God, it's driving us to worship and want more of him. And this is what we looked at this morning in the Psalm 37 passage. The delighting in ourself in the Lord is the key to getting the desires of our hearts. If there's no delight in God, we will very rarely desire the right things. And that makes all the sense in the world. It's because we're going to be desiring and delighting in things that we're kind of putting other things ahead of him. So Paul is asking them, he wants them to be able to approve what is excellent, that they would know what is excellent, that they would know the will of God, that they would not settle for less than what God has for them. Now think about how we would apply this in different ways. Think about the decisions that we make on a regular basis. So again, we think about people that we walk close to, but we may not know specifics on how to pray. But listen, we just know from life that everyone in this room has decisions that we've got to make this week. Some will be very inconsequential and small, but others are pretty big. So wouldn't you like to know that your family and your brothers and sisters in Christ are praying that you would approve what is excellent as you make these decisions? We're always looking and wanting to know what God's will is, but we don't ask people to pray that for us very often. And we probably sure don't pray that for people without them asking it. And yet here we have Paul giving us a great thing to be able to pray. God, would you help them? Would you help the people in my small group? Would you help my family be able to discern and have the knowledge of what is excellent so they can honor you with the decisions that they make? Third, notice that he prays that they would be pure and blameless. that they would be pure and blameless. And notice this phrase that goes with it, for the day of Christ. Paul's desire is that they would be pure and blameless now, that we would honor God with our holiness and our obedience. But Paul's also, D.A. Carson, I love this quote, he says, Paul never loses sight of the long view as he prays for people. The same one who was led by the Spirit to write verse 6 is the one who's praying verse 10. Paul was confident in this very thing, that what God had started in them, he would finish. But we are not finished works instantly. Paul was allowing them to grow, and he's praying for them as they grow, and he wants them to be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. And what I really appreciate about that is it's not a cop-out, and it's not giving any outs or excuses to not choose holiness and purity and blamelessness now as we walk with God. But what it's understanding is that we are going to grow, right? And we've all seen this. And with this experientially, we've all experienced this. Things that you were probably okay with when you first got saved because you didn't know any better, now you're not as okay with those. God's changed your heart. He's working in us. He's growing us. Things that you never thought you would do spiritually, now you want to do them. That's growth, right? And Paul is praying that. Yeah, be pure and blameless now, and we should be obedient and choose holiness. But what we're really after is that day when the Lord comes, he finds us faithful. And so we pray that for our brothers and sisters. Even going back to verse 6, we've all walked with people probably. Some of you who've raised children have experience with this as well, where what we don't have anything at that moment to hang anything on other than the confidence that God doesn't quit on us. We look at the decision someone's making, sometimes we're like, what is going on? Why are they doing that? This behavior doesn't look like someone who loves the Lord. And so it brings us back as we labor for them in prayer. God, get a hold of their hearts. God, we trust you that you have not stopped working in them. You will finish it, but we're not completed in a day. And so there's hope in that. When Paul's praying that they would be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, there is a little bit of hope in that when we're discipling someone or we're watching someone and there seems like their affections are for the world, we come back and we cling to this and say, it's not the day of the Lord yet. Keep working. And God is faithful. Notice the next one, the last one that he prays here, is that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. It's interesting to me how many times in Paul's letters he uses a phrase or a word that has something to do with this idea of fullness, right? Paul doesn't just want them to be a little bit righteous in Christ. So he's praying for them that they'd be pure and blameless. And Lord, would you also just fill them overflowing with your righteousness? We look at our culture sometimes, and I mentioned this morning, and when I mention this, it's not like in a scolding way, it's more of a convicting way in my own life, and I figure if I've got to go through it, I should get to share that with you all. It's so easy to gripe about what's wrong. But the scripture's clear, guys. If God's people will be what God's people are supposed to be, things will look differently. So we can gripe about all these things that are going on, but it really needs to start inside. And we start here. And one of the places that we can start is, I have been neglectful in praying for my church and my brothers and sisters that we would live in such a way that reflects being filled with the righteousness of Jesus. Now, I don't know what all that entails in your life. I don't know the areas of sin and struggle that you have. But I know, like all these others that we mentioned, I'm not as righteous as I would like to be. And I'm not as righteous as I think the Lord would desire for me to be. And if what Paul's praying here and mentions in verse 6 and verse 10 is true, I'm not as righteous as I'm going to be. So we can pray this for one another, that we would be filled with the righteousness of Christ. And then I'll just add one more to this as we go through, as we close with this. Again, I think this is connected to this, but I think we could also make this something that we pray for one another. And that is that we are living our lives to the glory and the praise of God. Paul seems intentional as he draws that out. I think sometimes we're used to this phrase, and anytime we see praise, we think, I don't know what we think, but for Paul, this wasn't just something that would happen. I mean, this was something that they were to give effort and intentionality in their decision-making, in their living, and all of these things. Is what I'm doing, is what I'm thinking, is what I'm about to say, is my area of ministry, is my serving here, you could just keep on with the list, is it being done to the glory and the praise of God? And I think this is an important thing to pray for one another for a couple of reasons. One is, it just reminds us of the loftiness of why we're still here. Our lives matter. If God didn't have an intentional, lofty plan, then wouldn't it have been great for whenever we got saved, we're just zapped and we go be with the Lord? There's a reason we're here. It's to demonstrate His glory and bring Him glory. But secondly, it also comes back and gets back to our heart and our motives. We can do a lot and be evaluated on a horizontal level with one another. But it is between us and the Lord to know if what I'm trying to do here and what you're trying to do is being done to the praise and glory of God or to the exaltation of man. And so Paul just, it looks like something he just kind of adds on. I don't think God wastes words. I don't think there are add-ons in the Bible. I think this is intentional, is that my righteousness needs to be done with a motivation that says, I want to be a God-pleaser far more than a man-pleaser. And again, what is the scripture telling us? The fact that we need to pray that for one another probably is a good indicator that that's going to be a struggle. Right? So if someone's bothering us, like, I just think they do all this for self-promotion. All right? Well, you can't fix that, but you can pray about it. Right? If you're struggling with that, that's a place to begin. All of these, while we say we're praying them for the church, they can all be directly inward as well. Am I going to pray this for myself? Do I want to be pure and blameless? Do I want my love to abound more and more? It starts here, works its way out, and can be prayed for any Christian and any church. And I think it's a great way for us to do that. So just a few points of application as we close here. So we pray this for ourselves. We pray this for fellow church members. I haven't done this in a while, but I got this idea years ago when I visited a church in Washington, D.C. And it was one of the recommendations that a pastor there made. And it was they took their church directory and just divided it up and tried to either pray for their church during a week or over the course of a month. And here was one of the biggest struggles I had when I was doing it. I would go through it, and because I didn't know enough going on with people, it felt like I was saying, Lord, bless so-and-so an awful lot. Which, I want you to be blessed. I just didn't feel like that was necessarily very productive. But this helps me. This was before I read Carson's book and really was convicted of this, that here's the guide to praying through our church membership if you wanted to. You could do Philippians 1 week. You could do either the prayers that we've gone through in Ephesians. We're going to look at 5 or 6 more of these, and they become very easy guides for us to pray for our church. We can pray these for our church leaders. As Justin mentioned, what do we pray for missionaries that we know that come out of our church, or even those that don't come out of our church? Those prayers can become pretty quickly, Lord, help the missionaries. And He needs to help missionaries. But we can pray with specificity some things that God wants in their lives, and we can do that. So we mentioned this morning that often our requests become entirely temporal or physical. And again, I don't want to, that this is not a rebuke. We ought to be praying for those things. It's just that we should not be only praying for those things. For as much as we pray for physical healing and physical well-being, we ought to be praying for someone's spiritual life as well. And that's what we see. That's what we see in these examples of Paul. He very, very rarely prayed in a direction or a manner of how we often pray. And so this is a spiritual discipline, I think. You know, we know prayer is, but how we pray and being committed to praying what the Bible is praying for us and giving us that model. So I pray that tonight will encourage you with that, gives you some direction, and as we work through the rest of these Sunday nights, it'll help us kind of see a full picture of what the Bible is leading us to pray for one another. Let me pray for us before we dismiss to our fellowship. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, pray that you would help us, that as a church that loves one another, that prays for one another, that desires spiritual growth in each other's lives, and Lord, that it's all centered, that we share this same gospel that saved us. And so, Father, I pray for us tonight as we have a time of fellowship, Lord, that not only would you bless the food, but you would really be with us as we visit and as we share, that there would be laughter and encouragement within our body. And Father, that it would all be connected and it would all be centered on, just like we sang earlier, that you are everything. And that it all comes back to you and what you've done for us in Christ. We're so thankful, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Encourage you to stay with us and visit. Come down and eat with us. I want to remind you that we've moved the Falls Creek sign-up sheets to the office glass windows. So if you haven't signed up to help bring something, donate food, we encourage you. That would really help us. Thanks for being here. We'll see you in the gym.